James chapter 4, and as we said, we wanted to speak this morning on three key principles that relate to prayer with three promises. And we trust that God will really bless these few thoughts that He has brought to us this morning. The book of Acts is one of my favourite books, and it's a book that I turn to time and time again because I believe it to be a blueprint for the Church of Jesus Christ. In the book of Acts, we see how the church is really to live. We see how it is supposed to evangelize. We see the vision that it ought to have and how it ought to react in times of persecution. We see many, many aspects of how the church is to work. And I love reading it. I love learning from it. I love seeing how that even in this present age, whenever we see a great decline spiritually, we see many people turning back. We see many going away from the faith and having no interest in the things of God. In spite of that, we see in the book of Acts how God really wants His church to go forward and how He can bring circumstances that seem almost impossible. He can bring great glory and honour to His name. Within the book of Acts, you'll discover that almost every chapter, almost, has some point or some area where it relates to prayer or the people of God coming together to pray. It is focused on prayer. Every blessing that happened almost can be seen as a result of prayer. You have the case whenever the thousands were converted. It wasn't for no reason. The disciples and the people of God had been meeting and praying together for 10 days solid before the thousands were converted to Christ. You have that incident when Peter was delivered from prison. It didn't happen just out of the blue. The people of God had been praying for him. They had met together for special prayer on behalf of Peter. And God wrought the deliverance. And the same for Paul and Silas. They were there in that jail. They were praying and praising God. And God broke them free. The angel came and led them out. And so we see that prayer is significant. It always, every blessing that we can see or is recorded can always be pointed back to a season of prayer or where the people of God met to pray. It was the same in the revival in 1859. You all know those four men who met together for sincere and earnest prayer every Friday night. And they met to meet with God. It was the same in Lewis. The Isle of Lewis, whenever there was a great time of blessing and revival there through the man of God, Duncan Campbell, he says that it really broke forth before he was there because there was people praying for revival. Brethren, if we ever want to see blessing, we're going to have to recognize that prayer is the key. If we want to see this little nation of ours turn back to God, we're going to have to recognize that we need to get to prayer. We need to understand the importance of laying hold upon God. You know, this nation can take away many of our spiritual blessings. They can stop us from preaching the gospel. They can stop us from witnessing and testifying and preaching in the open air or even meeting together like this. One thing a nation or those in power can never take away from us is the blessing of prayer. No matter what comes upon us, no matter whether there's great trials and tribulations, whether in our own land or anywhere else in the world, that maybe cause the churches to close down, or the people of God to go into hiding, or fleeing for their lives, they always have the blessing of coming to God in prayer. What a blessing it is to be able to pray and able to come to God. One of our ministers once said that prayer is the most spiritual exercise one can engage in, and therefore it is the most difficult. It's the most spiritual exercise that one can engage in, and therefore it is the most difficult. And as I have brought the need here even briefly in the introduction for prayer, you'll be thinking within yourself, I wish I could pray more. You'll have a desire to want to pray more, but you know how difficult it is to be faithful in the place of prayer. And it is difficult. I'm not a machine. I'm a believer. I know how difficult it is to get before God. And yet it's always necessary to get there. It's always imperative that the people of God lay hold upon the Lord. One of the hymn writers says that prayer is the Christian's breath, the Christian's native air. And it ought to be. It ought to be native to us. It ought to be what comes natural. But it's not always the case. The first point that I want to bring from this passage is the key to victory over Satan. You see, prayer, always, whenever we come to the difficulties in prayer, we always end up talking about Satan. We always end up talking about how he keeps us away from the place of prayer. And so we want to deal with that. And in fact, this passage in James deals with that in particular. And the key to victory over Satan, you'll find it in the verse 7. James 4 in the verse 7 says, submit yourselves therefore to God. It says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Now when I read this, I ask myself the question, what does Satan do that makes it necessary to resist him? What is it that Satan engages in, or what is his plans and purposes towards the people of God that makes it necessary for us as believers to resist him? Ephesians 6 in the verse 12 says that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, and against spiritual wickedness in high places. And all of that relates to powers that are driven by Satan. Satan is behind them all. You have a very interesting incident if you turn to Acts and the chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. It shows us how Satan tries to come in and attack the people of God whenever they want them to get to prayer. You'll know this within your own life, but the Word of God is no different. It's not some modern phenomenon how the devil tries to keep us from prayer. It's found here in the Word of God. Acts chapter 16. And we read from the verse 16, and it came to pass as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with the spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us, and cried, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. And this did she many days, but Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out of her the same hour. It says there that as they went to prayer, this possessed woman comes and begins to follow them wherever they go for days and days on end. She comes after them as a means to keep them away from prayer. She comes after them to try and hinder them from meeting with God. And is that not the case for you and I? Is that not what the devil seeks to do for you? He tries to drive us away from the place of prayer, and he'll do anything at all. He'll do anything he can possibly do to keep us from getting on our knees. This might come in the way of circumstances. How often has it been that the telephone has went whenever we've just got down on our knees? I know it's happened to me. And I spoke to other people of God, and they've said the same. They've said that those times they get on their knees, sometimes the phone goes. Is it just coincidence? Does it just happen by coincidence, by some just chance? I don't believe so. I believe that whenever we're dealing with Satan, we're dealing with a power that cannot be underestimated. And saying that, we know that the Lord Jesus Christ is all powerful. But Satan himself is a mighty being. And you think he can't get the phone to go when you get down on your knees to pray? It happens all the time. What about the television? How often have we thought, well, we'll just watch this one program and then we'll go and we'll read our Bibles, or we'll get to prayer or something else. How often does that one program lead to a whole evening spent before the box? It happens all the time. Let us admit it. Let us see the reality of it. Does it happen just by coincidence or chance? No, I don't believe so. I believe that Satan uses these instruments, these methods, these ways to keep the people of God from off their knees. He knows that when we go on our knees, we can lay hold upon a power that is more powerful than him. We have a source then it can extinguish His power. And that's why He does these things, to try and keep us away. Sometimes it's our friends. And they mean well. They're Christians. They come round to visit us, but they end up staying the whole evening. And by the time you get rid of them, you can hardly keep your eyes open, let alone pray to God. It's true. And it happens all the time. It'll maybe even happen this evening. And you know, someone will be invited back to just fellowship, around a cup of tea or whatever, before you know it, you're engaged in real spiritual conversation. But I believe even that can be used to hinder us from getting to the more important place of prayer. And sometimes it's just hobbies that run away with us, and they take the place and the time that God ought to have within our lives. Sometimes it's disbelief because of our sin, and the devil uses it against us. And this is recorded in the Word of God too, for in Revelation, in the chapter 12 and the verse 10, it tells us that the devil accuses the brethren day and night. He accuses them. And he does that. He comes to us and he says, "You can't pray. Look at what you did today. Look at how you lived. Look at that sin that you committed. Look at how you denied the Lord in that. You didn't witness to that person. Look at how you failed the Lord in that aspect or this aspect." He comes and he accuses us in such a way that it keeps us from getting to prayer. Is that not true? The devil is so subtle in his ways and in his methods. And even though I'm standing here preaching them, I have no doubt he'll get me in them in some time in the future. I have no doubt that I will fall into his trap again and again. Except by the grace of God. And we're all the same. We're all the same. Even though we're aware of how he works, we can still fall into the trap. So we know that we have to resist him. But how do we resist him? How do we put him to flight? Well, I believe we plead the blood. Whenever we quoted that verse there in Revelation chapter 12 and verse 10, where it says that that Satan accuses the brethren day and night, it goes on to say that they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. That's how they overcame him. They pleaded the righteousness, the merit of the Lord Jesus Christ. And whenever we come to pray, or whenever we're thinking about going to a season of prayer, we ought to plead the blood. We ought to ask God to clothe us in the blood, that we might be equipped to withstand the fiery darts, that we might be able to withstand the circumstances that the devil may bring in upon us to keep us from the place of prayer. If we pray in the morning, we should probably pray about the matter of getting to prayer in the evening. We should probably bring that to God and say, "Lord, keep your hand upon me. Put the blood upon me and protect me. And let me get to the place of prayer even this evening." We need the blood of Jesus Christ. And we can overcome the devil by the blood of the Lamb. But I also believe that we ought to put on the armour. Turn to Ephesians chapter 6. You'll know the passage, but I want to read it to you. Ephesians chapter 6. In the verse 13 it says, "Wherefore take unto you the whole armour of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel, above all taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints." We have here what Paul describes to us as the armour of God. An armour that has been given to the people of God that can protect them against attacks. And most specifically attacks from the evil one. But you notice something particular there in the verse 18. We have this armour, and then it goes on to say, "Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit." Now I believe there Paul implies two things. He implies, first of all, that the armour is no good without prayer. This armour that God has provided is no good without prayer. That's why he says we have to pray always. We put on this armour, but we pray always. But I also believe that it implies that prayer is no good without the armour, in the sense that we need the armour if we're really going to get to prayer. I think it was Wycliffe who preached a series of messages, or at least one message anyway, with about 12 points on prayer. And one of them was the need to take the armour of God. Where else, as we say, is the devil most likely to attack? It's when we're on our knees. And some people think that they need this armour of God when they go to protest, or when they go out in the open airs, or whenever they're in some other, what seems like a great conflict outwardly. They need this armour of God. And I tell you, we need the armour of God most of all when we come to the Lord in prayer. That's when the devil's going to attack. That's when he's going to try and infiltrate our lives and try and impact our lives in such a way where it'll get us away from the main object of praying unto God. And so we resist them by pleading the blood of the Lamb and putting on the armour of God. Then secondly, we have the key to victory over sin. We have the key to victory over Satan. And victory over sin that we have in verse 8. James chapter 4 and the verse 8 reads, "Draw nigh to God and He will draw nigh to you." Draw nigh to God and He will draw nigh to you. How is that victory over sin? How can I bring that out of that? We have victory over sin, where it says in that text, "Draw nigh to God and He will draw nigh to you." Well, if you haven't noticed already as a believer, that the times when you have the greatest communion of God with God, and you have a real awareness of the presence of God, is the time where you're most faithful to God. Whenever you're aware of God's presence, whenever you're aware that He's just there, He's walking with you day by day, that He sees your every move, He sees your every thought, He sees your everything that you're doing and all your motives, when you're aware every moment of the day that God is there seeing all that, it keeps us from sin. It's one of the main ways where the people of God are kept from going back and going into sin is when they're aware of the presence of God. You think of the two on the road to Emmaus, where it says that their heart burned within them as the Lord walked with them by the way. Can you imagine those men were even thinking about sin or about some sinful habit? They were so caught up with the presence of God and that nearness of the Lord Jesus Christ, there was no way they were thinking about sinful things. There was no way that they were thinking about what they were going to do that may be sinful. The presence of God was so real that it burned within their souls that they were just thinking about Christ and thinking about what they could do for Him, thinking about how they could live for Him. That's what happens when the presence of God is real. It's the same for Moses on the Mount. Sin was the last thing in Moses' mind. There, the presence of God on that Mount, it cannot be understood for us. But Moses was there, and the presence of God was so real. Surely he wasn't thinking about sinful things. Surely he was so caught up with the presence of God, all he was thinking about was worship and praise. And that's what happens within our lives. Draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. Whenever we get to prayer, the promise is that He will come and draw nigh to us and make His presence known. And if we want to stay from sin and live holy lives, we're going to have to know the near presence of God. It's an absolute necessity. And there ought to always be within the heart of the believer a desire to be holy, a desire to please the Lord through our inward and outward living. And one of the greatest ways to achieve that is whenever we know the near presence of God. And God promises that when we draw nigh to Him, He will draw nigh to us. We need to recognize that we're different than the ungodly. They know nothing of the presence of God, and they have no desire to know the presence of God. They have no promise even to know the presence of God. Their consciences are absolutely seared to knowing the nearness of the Lord. But we must be different. We must recognize when God is near. And when He isn't near, we ought to plead for His nearness. Whenever we gather like this here, there's nothing we need more than the presence of God. I tell you, dear men and women, we need it more than the preacher. If God is here in this place, when you come on a Sabbath morning or a Sabbath evening, it's more important than a preacher coming. The presence of God can do more than any preacher can do. You have to always remember that. Not get caught up with who's coming to preach or what message is bringing. We got to get caught up with the fact whether God is here or not. If He's not, we need Him here. Then thirdly, the key to victory over self. The key to victory over Satan. The key to victory over sin. The key to victory over self. Look at verse 10. It says, "Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up." Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. That's the principle we have to learn. And the promise is that He shall lift us up. It has been said that pride dug hell and damned the devil. But it also destroys our fellowship with God in prayer. We must, in the place of prayer, always remember who God is and who we are. When we come to God, when we're bowing in His presence, we ought not to come flippantly. We ought to come with a recognition that we're coming to the Most High God. When we read in the Old Testament about the awesomeness of God, His awesome characteristics, the things He did to those who rebelled against Him, the things He did to those who would not bow before Him and would not have Him to reign over Him. It ought to make us fear the Lord. And some people will say that we ought not to fear God. But the fear we ought to have is a fear and a reverence kind of way. But we really recognize who God is. Maybe not so much nowadays, but years ago, children, pupils within schools, had a fear and a reverence for their teachers and for their headmasters. Very few would have spoken back. Very few would have given lip. They knew the consequences. They knew what would happen. It's the same for children within the home. They wouldn't have dared spoke back to their parents. If they did, they knew what would happen. And the people of God ought to be in a similar way, recognizing that God deserves far more fear and reverence than our parents or any teacher we may have. God is so awesome. And it has been said that with a snap of a finger, He can take life and He can give it. And to those who were full of pride in the days of the Lord Jesus Christ, it said that we are of Abraham. Jesus said that God could raise up the very stones, children unto Abraham. When we're dealing with God, which we always are as believers, we're dealing with one who is beyond our comprehension in His awesomeness, in His presence, in His power. And we must never forget when we come to pray, we're actually, by faith, standing or kneeling before Him. We're there before His presence. Can you imagine the feeling that it must be for someone who doesn't feel himself to be anything much in this world, standing before the Queen or any other sovereign? Your Majesty this, Your Majesty that. A great sense of respect and honour given. Not wanting to speak out of place. Probably only speaking when spoken to. And yet as believers, we don't recognise the sovereignty and the awesome presence and holiness of our God. When we come to pray, we must recognise this. We must recognise who God is as much as is possible and who we are. How often our prayers are shaped by how we live. Whenever we're living good for God, or as we see it, we're living for God, we're getting on for God, we're witnessing, we're living holy as we see it, as best we can. We're doing this, that and the other for the Lord Jesus. When we're doing that, we seem to come to God with this great confidence and great boldness that God will hear us and answer our prayer. But when we're failing God, it's the other way. And we shy away from God. And we don't get to prayer. When we do get to prayer, there's always that real sense that we don't deserve His mercy. And I believe we need to get the balance. It's usually too much one way or too much the other. Whenever we're living for God, sometimes we can come to God in an attitude that's full of pride. And thinks we are something when we're coming to pray. And that God's going to answer a prayer because of how we live. That's not the case. And never is. You know, it only answers on the basis of the merit of the Lord Jesus. And when we come to God, we must recognise that we are nothing. We're nothing at all. And we have nothing before Him. But when we're failing the Lord, and we come to Him with this trembling spirit, sometimes it begins too much the other way. And we don't ask God for things that are upon our hearts, because we don't feel we deserve them to be answered. That's going too far. But we ought to hold still that same fear and trembling. That same real understanding of His mercy and His grace that we feel when we fear the Lord. When we come to Him, we know we've done something wrong. Is there not that real awareness that we don't deserve the least of His mercies? We have to get the balance. Even when we're really living for God, we're still, at very best, unprofitable servants. And we must come to God, recognizing that we don't deserve anything of His mercy, apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just. He is faithful and just. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God just doesn't forgive our sins because He feels like it. God must punish sin. And whenever He forgives our sin, whenever we confess our sin and He forgives it, He does it always through His justice. Never does He exclude His justice. And His justice is always met within the Lord Jesus. That's the wonderful truth, you see. God will always accept our confession. Because when we confess our sins, His justice is met within the Lord Jesus. Everything that we deserve as far as the wrath of God has been met upon the cross. And He always hears and answers our prayer because of what Jesus has done. Dear brethren and sisters, today we need to understand everything there is to know about prayer. It ought to be a constant study, a constant meditation. And even in this passage that we've looked at this morning, it ought to be a passage of encouragement. We have promises here that get us places in the place of prayer. We have promises here that can really yield answers to prayer. We have promises here that God has for us, and He wants us to plead them before Him. He has promised us that we will have victory over the devil. If we just resist Him, He promises that He will flee from us. That's His promise. He has promised to give us victory over sin. And He does this by promising His presence to those who desire it. And He promises He'll give us victory over ourselves, which is often our greatest enemy. If we just humble ourselves, then He lifts us up and gives us a victory. I wonder, are we living in the victory? I wonder, are we in the place where God wants us to be? I wonder, is prayer real to every one of us? If it's not, may it be from henceforth. And whenever you go home, think about your stomach second. Think about God first. And ask for Him to come and make prayer real for you once again. If there's one thing this congregation needs, the Free Presbyterian Church needs, the people of God in this land really need, and this land as a whole needs, is people who know how to pray. I trust that God will bring us to a point where we look away from ourselves and look on to Jesus, who is the author and finisher of our faith.